Thank you, Mark. That was interesting, and I must say I have noticed that too. And I would just like to reemphasize that verse you read in Philippians 3 and verse 9, where the Apostle Paul says, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is through the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." And what I've noticed is an expression that is used in Christian circles a lot. And I've even heard it amongst brethren. So, like you say, we need to be exercised to get a hold of these. The expression is that the believer has Christ's righteousness. I don't think that is ever found in the New Testament. It's the righteousness of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Because the thought is, in people's minds, we have Christ's righteousness. It was the righteousness that he had as a man here on this earth by keeping the law completely, perfectly. That is not the righteousness that we have in Christ. It is the righteousness of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So I must say I've heard it even amongst those that are gathered, the expression, we have Christ's righteousness. Christ is our righteousness, but it's not Christ's righteousness what we have. What is it? Very clearly, here it is, the righteousness which is of God by faith in Christ. It was on my heart to share a little bit, brethren, going to perhaps a different theme, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This morning we remember the Lord in his death, and I like to explain something that has stood out to me. We often read those verses from verse 23 to 26, the instruction that Paul gave to the Corinthians because they were doing it in a very disorderly way. So he gives them the scriptural instruction for the Lord's Supper. "I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance," notice of this, brethren, "of me." He doesn't say in remembrance of my death, in remembrance of me. "After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance," and here it is again, "of me." It doesn't say of my death. Of course it is. Verse 26 mentions that. "As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes." So we show the Lord's death. We can't take that out of the picture. But it has impressed me, brethren, that he says twice in this instruction, "in remembrance of me." Why does he say that? And brethren, I must say that it is important to focus on the glory of the person of the Lord Jesus. Who is it that was hanging on that center cross? It was no ordinary man. And brethren, we've often said that we worship God for who he is. We thank him and praise him for what he has done. Which of those two things is greater? The glory of his person or the glory of redemption? Which is, I don't know how you can ever measure that. But I say what gives value to the work is the person that did that work. And so sometimes I find that in our Breaking of Bread meetings, we focus a lot on what he did. I don't say that's wrong, but I want to call our attention to focus more on who he is. Oh, what a glorious person. And I often think, sometimes we talk about it, what are you going to do that first moment we are called into the presence of the Lord Jesus? Have you ever thought about it? I just can't seem to grasp the incredible glory of that moment. But I don't know what's going to be. But I say, some people say, well, I'm going to meet all our loved ones that have gone on before. Brethren, we're going to be so taken with the glory of that person, I don't think we'll notice the rest. You ever noticed in this story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16? The rich man sees Lazarus in Abraham's bosom and even talks to Abraham. I don't understand that, so please don't ask me how that is. But it's interesting. There's no record of Lazarus ever noticing the rich man or anything else. Why not? He had Christ in that supreme glory before his soul, and how could he ever be distracted in another direction? I'd just like to go over to the book of Colossians and chapter 1 just to talk a little bit about who this glorious person is. This do in remembrance of me. Who are we talking about? We go to verse 14, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And then it begins to talk about the person of the Lord Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, which are in heaven and which are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist or subsist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it was pleasing that in him should all fullness dwell. Oh, we have the person of the Lord Jesus presented here in two distinct spheres. First is in the natural creation, and it is incredibly wonderful to see his glory there. But the glory of new creation, which begins in resurrection. And notice he is the firstborn in verse 15 in creation. In verse 18, he is the firstborn from the dead. That's new creation. In resurrection, the Lord Jesus is the preeminent one in new creation as well. I don't know how to express these things very well, brethren, but it just fills my heart to think that this is the one that hung on that cross, that suffered that awful judgment for me. But I'd like to speak a little bit about these two spheres in which the Lord Jesus is the firstborn. You know, that firstborn is not necessarily one that is the firstborn in a family. If you go to Psalm 89, you'll find that David, who is the eighth in his natural family, is called the firstborn of the kings of the earth. It simply means that he was the one who was preeminent in the kings of the earth. And so the Lord Jesus has the preeminent place. Whether you're talking about the first creation, and it is something even in the fallen state in which it is now, still is an incredible marvel. And it reflects the glories of our God. So it says in verse 16, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible." There are things in creation that are invisible. Anybody here ever seen angels? I think we probably have, but we didn't recognize them. They appear when they went to visit Abraham. The Lord went to visit Abraham, and he was accompanied by two angels. And it says that Abraham lifted up his eyes, and there were three men over there. So they appear as men. But generally speaking, angels are invisible. You see the sisters with a head covering on? Why do you do that? Because of the angels. And when they see a sister who has a head covering on, they say, there's somebody who recognizes God's order in creation. A man is not to have his head covering when he prays or prophesies. The woman is to have her head covered. And in that way, we show a respect for God's authority in creation. But just go on here in verse 16. "Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, and all things were created by him and for him." It is totally incredible to study the universe. And I know I've mentioned this before, and I must say it really is something that attracts my attention, I guess, because used to live in Bolivia and on the high plains of Bolivia on a night before the moon comes up to see the incredible display of the Milky Way galaxy. You know, I have a book at home that my kids gave to me because they know I like the stars and study the stars. And in the book it says the Milky Way galaxy has approximately 100 billion stars. Well, I mentioned that in a young people's talk out in Burbank Conference one time, and a young man came up to me afterwards and says, "You know, it's closer to 200 billion. "Thank you," I said. "Wowie." But then it was some years after that, I was out in California again, and a brother showed me a video of a Christian astronomer, and he says it's closer to 300 billion stars. I mean, the numbers just go up and up. Not only that, but this book I have says there are approximately 250 billion more galaxies like the Milky Way in our universe. Talk about being beyond. But this Christian astronomer that I was talking about, I found on the internet the other day. You know, they have telescopes they put out in space now. Says it's closer to 2 to 4 trillion more galaxies in the universe. You know, I don't think man will ever get to the edge of this universe. But it is a created thing, and I think there is an edge, because everything connected with creation is measurable, even though man can't measure it. But did you know that that man that was nailed to that cross is the one that created it? When he was born, the angel said to the Virgin Mary, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So the Lord Jesus in time was born in Bethlehem. Out where the cows are. That's where his poor mother had to give birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. That little newborn baby laying in that manger was the creator of the whole universe. Not only the creator, but the sustainer. And to think, brethren, that while he was on that cross suffering the intense agonies of being the sin bearer, of putting away our sins, at the same time he was holding the whole universe in its order. How can I understand that? You know what it does? It makes me bow and worship. And that's what we're to do, to remember him, not only what he's done, but to remember him, the incredible. I don't know if we could ever grasp the incredible glory of this person that laid in that little manger, that hung on that cross. Wonderful to think you never have the Lord Jesus in this life with a piece of money in his pocket. He had to say, show me a penny. He didn't have one in his pocket to show anybody. He said, then foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Isn't that incredible? Was it wrong to have a house where he could lay his head? No, it wasn't wrong. Was there some reason he had to deprive himself? No, brethren, I don't think it was that. You know what I've come to enjoy in my soul? It wasn't that it was prohibited, but it was that he came from the Father's house in glory. That was his eternal home, the bosom of the Father. And he couldn't find anything down here to compare with that. So he basically was not interested in having a place to lay his head. Oh, brother, what a person. What a glorious person. And so the glory of the first creation is a tremendous glory. But it doesn't compare with the glory of new creation. And I'd just like to mention, I didn't really mention it in verse 15, he's called the image of the invisible God. What is an image? It's the visible representation of that which is invisible. God is invisible to natural eyes. But the Lord Jesus is the visible representation. He said to, it was Thomas, he said, have I been so long with you and you have not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. So you want to see God? Look at Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. You know, mankind was made in the image and likeness of God. Genesis chapter 1, you have that. The Lord Jesus was the image of the invisible God, but never does it say it was the likeness of God, because he was God. And to say it was the likeness would be to deny who he really was. How precious these thoughts are. How important. Because we rest in Him. Our faith rests in Him. Question of righteousness is a very important subject. Thank you for mentioning it, Brother Mark. But it's His person, brethren. We rest on Him. He is that rock upon which the church is built. And so how important to have right thoughts about the person of the Lord Jesus. But coming down to verse 18, I just want to mention verse 17. He is before all things, and by Him all things subsist. In other words, not only is He the creator of it all, but He sustains it all. The universe is an ordered system. The sun is in the Milky Way universe, and the earth rotates around it. Every 365 1/4 days is 1 year. And then when the earth rotates on its axis, that's 1 day. Has there been variation in that? I don't really know to be able to say that, but it's an ordered system. Who keeps it that way? That same one who hung on that cross is the one who sustains it in its order. But now let's go on to verse 18. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if any man be in Christ, there is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The Lord Jesus is the beginning of new creation. The firstborn, one that has the preeminent place from the dead. Beautiful to think, brethren, in natural order, we live, and then death is at the end of our life down here. In new creation, death comes first, and then we have a life on the other side of death that death can no longer touch. It's called immortal, incorruptible. Wonderful to think that that's the body that we're going to have at any moment when the Lord comes. He's going to transform these bodies of humiliation to be made like His body of glory. Wonderful to think about it. And it goes on to say, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Brethren, God has declared that the Lord Jesus is going to be the preeminent one. Nothing else can compare with the glory that He has. And that will be our occupation when we are called into the glory. I've often thought the Apostle Paul was caught up to the third heaven. And he saw things. And he heard things. He doesn't say anything about what he saw. He does say something about what he heard. He heard unspeakable words that it is impossible for a man to utter. Brethren, it is so beyond us, the Apostle Paul could not communicate it. And so those are things that are before us, brethren. But may the Lord help us when we come together to break bread, to remember, we not only remember that wonderful work of redemption He accomplished, but we remember Him. last verse of 150.